Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Bless the Lord. It's such a privilege to gather together with you all this week. And in some ways, I wish we could be here longer. But I want to thank you again for exercising me for the first time to have three messages in a day and a half. It's just been a real blessing for our family to be here with you all in this fellowship. And thank you for allowing us to come. Thank you, brothers, for what you shared this morning. I would like to know where the psalm is that the brother who had the opening is, he was referring to of David's praises. And I would also thank you, brother, for the children's lesson. I'd like to know what's the difference in rejoicing and the command in the Bible to be thankful. I think they go hand in hand. But I don't have the time now to look at what's the difference in those two. I do know that one of the differences in the true churches of Christ and cults is there is a joy and a thankfulness and a rejoicing that comes out of an assembly that loves God versus a cult where they do what they do because they have to do it. And there's people who have even marked our churches by those terms and say, you know, oh, they're a cult. Well, we really need to define what a cult is before we make such strong statements. And I'll give you an example. Just because a young lady is advised not to wear a certain leather jacket does not mean that that group is a cult, right? It doesn't mean that anything. I see it as if I love the Lord and I buy a bright, brand new red pickup truck and my brothers are saying, oh, you know what, brother, that wasn't a good choice. It's a little thing. It's a little thing to lay that pickup truck down and repaint it for the sake of Christ. I mean, for the glory that's awaiting us, we can give up many things. And we can do it joyfully, willingly, and even rejoice. We don't always get the same package. We don't always get the same rewards. And we can still rejoice. Amen. All right, the title of my message this morning is A Grateful Heart. A grateful heart. We looked last evening at what Christ did for us. And that's the one side of salvation. That's what God did. He was willing to give Himself. His only begotten Son came, suffered the most despicable death that you can ever imagine by the death of the cross. And how should our response be to that? Of what God did for us? I think we should be known as people who are always thankful. And you know, a thankful person, no matter it's in a neighborhood or in the workplace, is a very contagious Christian. Thank you, brother. I I would like to hold that up this morning. Even if you're suffering, I don't know your situations. I don't know what you are facing, but I'm here to tell you that even in the midst of suffering, you can be thankful. Because all things will work together for good to those who love God. I was brought low 2 years ago, next month it'll be. I'm sorry, this is May. So 2 years ago, 2019, I went through a hay tedder and was in very bad shape. I went from making decisions, be able to work hard and do whatever I needed to do on the farm, to being completely helpless. Completely like a baby again, if you would. And it was a good experience for me. I had unbearable pain like I never, ever had. I remember laying in intensive care unit, and again, it would just shoot pain in my chest. And I would take a deep breath. I could hardly breathe because I had a punctured lung and a collapsed lung and 7 broken ribs and torn ligaments and tendons in both legs, and I guess my liver was cut open, and so I was bleeding internally, and then lacerations all over my body. I was just not a pretty sight. I remember one time I got a bout of pain, and I was just trying to stay calm and trying to make it through, and they were shooting can't think of the word now. Morphine? Oxycodone and morphine directly into my blood to try to reduce the pain or manage the pain. When I got out of the hospital, one of our friends from New Jersey, his dad is a police officer. He's a Christian. But his dad's a police officer, and I told my friend when they came to visit, I said, you know, it was a very good experience for me. And he said he shared it with his dad, who is a state police, and his dad said, that does not make any sense at all. How could you say that going through something like that is a good experience? And it just hit me. It hit me that we have a different worldview of suffering. We have a total different worldview of trials because we have an eternal perspective. The world does not look at that as a good experience. And so I believe that makes a difference in our disposition as a believer. Many men and women of old. You take Fanny Crosby, she was blind. She wasn't born blind, but she spent the rest of her days not being able to see beautiful creation, the beautiful colors. Yet, look at the songs she wrote. Look at the many poems she wrote and overflowed with thankfulness and joy and rejoiced in the Lord always. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, I'll just read it. It's an encouragement to us to rejoice and to give thanks. Paul, in the very end of his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said this: in everything give thanks. He said, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I should have asked you first, before I read this verse, what you think is the will of God for your life. But now you know. It's in everything give thanks, right? It's pretty simple. And sometimes we get carried away with this idea of, okay, what's the will of God for me? What's the will of God for my life? They say that in the colleges, a friend of mine said there's hundreds of young ladies who go to college, Christian colleges, and they're there, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. I wonder what God's will is for my life. Well, here it is. And if you're a lady, I would say first and foremost is look at what the Bible says about your calling in life. So do you ever wonder, you here this morning, do you ever wonder what God would like you to be doing every day? If you wake up in the morning and you wonder, well, what would God want me to do today? According to the Apostle Paul, it is to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks in everything. According to the Apostle Paul, what he wrote to the churches, it is to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks in everything. If you read Paul's admonition and his letters that he wrote to the churches, you see it coming out all over the place. His counsel was to be more thankful and consider who Paul was. So he was a church planter. He went around and he planted churches in many different places. He was actually, as a church leader, he was scourged 3 times. And again, that scourging was not just a little thing. It was 39 lashes. It was very severe. And Paul experienced that 3 times in his life. He was shipwrecked 3 times. One time he was beaten and left for the dead. Or he was beaten with rods, and then he was stoned by his own countrymen and left there on the Rapal rocks. He spent 1 night and 1 day in the water. He was bitten by a deadly snake. And he was also betrayed by those who he thought were his friends. Paul faced a lot of very, very strong opposition and difficulties by people that he thought were his friends. He was falsely imprisoned. He suffered weariness, hunger, thirst. He said he was in the pearl of robbers. He was cold, but he was the brother who said, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Let's pause one more time and pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning again as we look into your word that you would instruct us. Lord, help us to understand and inspire in us a faith that we believe what it says and the reality of what it calls for, so that Christ can live in us and through us, and we can be the witness to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I would like to spend majority of the time in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. What's interesting is Ephesians, the first 3 chapters are full of doctrine. It basically tells us who we are in Christ. And then the next 3 chapters, it's also the same with Galatians. Paul spends a chunk in the beginning there of who we are in Christ, and then the last 3 chapters he tells us very practical things that we can do as a believer. how to walk, and very practical. Galatians chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave himself for us. He loved us. And he says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. So my emphasis this morning is the call in Scripture to give thanks. Are you known as a thankful believer? Now, again, you could say, well, of course I am. I'm a Christian. Well, why did Paul stress this to the churches? Because we can learn to be more grateful people, and we can increase in our thankfulness by understanding that this is the will of the Lord. David, who wrote all those psalms, faced a tremendous amount of opposition and made some very bad mistakes. But David is known as a very thankful person. If you read his psalms, he was constantly aware of God's blessings, of God's personal protection to him. I don't want you to get the opinion that I am trying to promote pulling us up by our own bootstraps and just having this humanistic view of, okay, I just got to be more thankful. But rather an exhortation that we can give thanks as a believer in everything, and become that way because God wants us to be that way. So, verse 1 and 2, here in Ephesians 5. Be more loving. Would you agree here? Paul is saying, as followers of God, as his dear children, walk in love. Be more loving. God gave such a beautiful example of his love to us. And we should be, of all people, demonstrating this to the world. I remember as young Christians, after we got converted, the family who had a Bible study with us, what made them so contagious was their love. And I remember one time they were at the Walmart. We were Amish people. We had horse and buggy, so we didn't have the means to get to those stores. And they called us, or a phone conversation we had at least, and said, is there anything that you need? And at that time, for some reason, my wife and I were talking about, we need to get a safe. We don't have any of our papers in a safe. And if we would ever have a house fire, we would just lose all our important documents. And so I said, you know, if they have a safe at the Walmart, you can look for one. We'd be happy to buy one. And so they bought us a safe. And when they delivered the safe, they refused to take any payment for it. And my wife and I are thinking, like, who are these people anyway? Wow. And then it was a potty seat that my wife went up to. The same thing. Well, we hardly trusted letting them know what we need anymore because they would just give it to us. Love is very contagious. Paul is saying, walk in love. Basically, be more loving. Offering, just as Christ offered himself and gave himself as a sacrifice to God, we should do that for other people. I'm going to take verses 6 to 14 together, and I believe that there is a call to us as a Christian to be careful. The walk as a Christian is on a narrow path, if you would. And we need to be careful how we walk. He said, fornication, all uncleanness, and get this, covetousness. Let it not once be named among you. Don't go into each other's homes, brothers, my beloved, and covet your sister's cabinets. Well, what do sisters covet? Maybe their curtains, or maybe their the way their husband treats them, or men. Don't covet each other's things. It's not what promotes love. It just stirs up strife. And we should avoid that. Right in the context of fornication and all uncleanness, he says, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. I'm very sad. I'm very, very sad to hear the news about Shining Light. And I don't know what's all happening, but I just want to say my heart is very grieved for our dear brothers and sisters at Shining Light. And it's not a nice thing. I just preached a message on brotherhood at our home congregation, and it's quite shocking if you look in the scriptures. God hates those who sow discord in a brotherhood. God hates those. God hates divorce. And when we mar a brotherhood, as the songwriter says, still he grieves and still he suffers. Christ died to redeem us and to create a loving atmosphere in the body of Christ. And if we can't do it here, we have no business to go out into the world and tell the world about how God loves us and how we love each other. So avoid covetousness. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Here it's again. Thank each other. Make it a point, make it a purpose in your life to thank each other for the gifts that God has given you, or each other, I should say. Because his gifts are not divided equally. And the gifts that he gives your brother and your sister, instead of being jealous, thank God for that. God wants to use that to beautify his body. And young people, I like to suggest to you specifically this morning, you're young. You got a whole life before you if the Lord wills and tarries. Find yourself older men or older women who are thankful people and spend time with them and be around them. Always avoid old, cynical men. It is a very dangerous thing in our society is to spend a lot of time with old, cynical men. They're men of respect. Sometimes they're men of renown, but they are so cynical. And I saw it happening in our community. We had a man, he's like 6'3". He's fairly well known in a Mennonite church. And he has a good business. And we had a young man who was in the neighborhood. He started working for him. And you know what? The young man became just like that older man. Very cynical. Can hardly say something good about something. And it just struck me. So spend time with people who are thankful. And find for yourself mentors, young men and young girls, or young ladies, who are thankful people. And spend time with them. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "For this ye know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." There's a group of young people in one of our churches that recently... I don't know if it was through a YouTube video. I don't know how they got a hold of this man. But he spoke a lot of vain things. And he deceived these young people of how God still does miracles today. And they jumped on that bandwagon and they took it to their home congregation. And boy, did that ever make a ruckus. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Brothers, there are false prophets out there all over the place. Be aware of people who will deceive you with vain words. Be not partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are the children of light. Walk as children of light. We are called out. People. We should have a clear line of what we allow. And I tell my children, I say, you know, it's not wrong for them to spend time with other ungodly people. Okay? As long, or let's say there's someone that they know and the person's not doing well. It's not wrong. I don't isolate my children just because somebody is not godly. But if the influence goes the wrong way, then I'll cut it off. We cannot spend lots of time with people, with the unfruitful works of darkness, and the influence comes the wrong way. It has to be going this way, us inspiring other people to walk in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 that everything is going to be made manifest. Everything is going to be laid open. There is no secrets in God's records. Everything we do. And then in Ecclesiastes, the very last verse, it says, For whatsoever things are done, whether they be good or bad, will be brought into the judgment. Everything is going to be laid open. And let's don't fool ourselves and think that we can do things secretly. Everything is going to be laid open and bare in the day of judgment. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Essentially, what Paul is saying is, be careful how you walk, or be careful how you live. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verses 15 and 16, it's a call for us to be purposeful, making the best use of our time. Let's do things on purpose. Let's don't just meander around in our Christian walk. Let's do what we do on purpose. I appreciated the prayer meeting this morning. The room was full of people. So somebody purposed in their heart that for you to be there, you had to somehow purpose that I'm going to come and pray. For you to be here this morning, and to be on time here, you had to purpose to do that. The rest of the future for all of us is going to be the same. It's going to come in 60 seconds a minute, and we're all going to have the same amount of time. Right? Indiana or Pennsylvania is 60 seconds a minute. And that's how it's going to continue to go. And so let's be purposeful. Let's redeem the time. Paul's saying that to the Ephesians, that they're surrounded by evil days, and there are many things that are going to draw them away from things that count. And the same is true for us. I faced that battle myself. There are things that draw me away from things that count. And as the brother shared in our devotional, iron sharpens iron. And so a friend sharpens the countenance of his brother. You can never sharpen a knife with a piece of plastic. It has to be something of equal hardness or harder. And we have to help each other. We have to exhort one another. We have to remind one another, let's do things that count. Let's be purposeful in what we do. The Bible calls us to that. Some of us may be better at this than others. But time management is a very important thing for you as a Christian. It's an indication of where we are at. So let's be loving. Let's be careful how we walk. And let's be purposeful with our time. And then in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is." Basically, it means, let's don't be foolish. Let's be sensible people. And it gives the picture of, let's avail ourselves of divine wisdom. This is nothing to do with whether we drive a Ford or a Chevy. Sometimes, you know, we can spend all this nonsense of time, whether it's a Ford or a Chevy. At least in Pennsylvania they do. Hopefully you don't have that conversation out here. This has nothing to do with that. It's God's will for us to be holy and to study the Bible and to understand it. It's God's will that we are prayerful and always thankful, adding to our faith virtue and the fear of God. So, again, loving, careful, purposeful, sensible, and then in verse 18 and 19, spiritual. Loving, careful, purposeful, sensible, and then spiritual people. You know, you can soon, when you're around people on the job, you can almost pick it up without spending a lot of time in conversing with them if it's a spiritual person. And I don't know why that is that way. I've had people who I met since I'm not on the farm the whole time on job sites, and they'll say something and then they'll apologize immediately for saying a bad word. And I wonder, why do they do that? I think it's the presence of God. They sense a spiritual awareness there, because every person is made of a body, soul, and spirit. The remedy to be filled with the Spirit here in Ephesians is overflowing with the Spirit. Or the remedy is to be filled with the Spirit, overflowing with the Spirit, and out of that we will be able to address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And especially to you young ladies, there was a pagan in the first or second century that wanted to know, who are these Christians? And he asked, actually it was a pagan king, and he asked some important man in the community there, and he said, who are these Christian people? Who are these people who are calling themselves Christians, or other people are calling themselves Christian? You know what the reply was that this pagan king got? They get up early in the morning and they sing songs of praise. Isn't that remarkable? He said they pay their taxes. They are honest people. They get up in the morning and they sing. And here we're told to address one another with psalms, with hymns, and with spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. God bless you young people for singing last evening. It's such a beautiful thing to use your vocal cords to make a joyful noise. It is so beautiful. And I would to God that you would do that often. I believe personally that there's a lot of angels. Someone shared here this weekend how Lazarus was carried by the angels after he died. I believe there is lots of angels. I have no idea how many. We know that one third of them came with Lucifer down here. They're busy deceiving people, being dispatched by Lucifer. But two thirds of them are still being dispatched in heaven. We know for sure that there is 100 million, because Revelation says there was 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million. But I don't know where the people get this. Some people say there's more, like 400,000. But let that what it is. Let's say there's 100,000 angels. Can you picture that many people? A hundred million. That's a lot. That's a lot of angels. And few are going to be that find it. So most of the world today are not Christians. We are by far the minority of society. Most of the people are on the broad way. Few people are on the narrow way. So of these angels that are dispatched, one of the things I believe strongly is that singing and making melody in your heart really activates those angels. And if you want God's presence, the Bible says He inhabits the praises of those people. Somehow, I don't understand how this all works, but I believe angels are still very active, and one of the ways for you to activate them is to praise God, whether you're doing it audibly or whether you're singing. Either way works. So it's a wonderful picture here for us as we are overflowing with the Spirit, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and then out of that, teaching and admonishing each other, and singing with grace in your heart. It's not just vertical. I know that I mentioned that because I believe God inhabits the praise of His people, but it's also horizontal. When we sing, it does something on this level. It really encourages each other. And I can say that because I grew up in a singing family. My sisters would sing a lot. I actually remember of being a young man at home, and my older sister would sing. And I remember one day I told her to stop singing. And you know why? It brought conviction. The words that she was singing did not set well. I was not a Christian. I was very selfish. But the words that she was singing brought conviction. And so I asked her if she could not sing as much, to my shame. As we sing about the Trinity and much other deep-seated truths, we instruct each other in a powerful way. The first 20 minutes this morning, the songs we were singing, deep-seated truth. And it's a blessing to get together to sing. We're not just making melody in our hearts, but we're instructing one another. That's why I believe, parents, I believe it's very important for you to sing to your children. There's a lot of children up here. Somebody here has some work cut out. And especially you mothers. If you want your children to learn to sing well, they should hear the melody sung to them. They should hear their moms sing. So learn to sing to your children. It may make a difference in all of their eternity. And don't grow weary in doing that. In due season, you will reap if you don't faint. All right, so verses 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. The focus of this is to God the Father, always and for everything. Would you agree with me that a regenerated heart is a thankful heart? And a thankful heart is the sign of a regenerated heart. If you see a person that is overflowing with joy and thankfulness, I think you should be willing to consider that there is a regeneration that went on at the heart level. In Romans chapter 1, I don't have time to go into that this morning, but Paul speaks about the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience. And one of the things he says there, they are unthankful. They are unthankful people. And it's going to invoke the wrath of God. Also, when he wrote to his second letter to Timothy, in Timothy chapter 3, unthankfulness is one of the marks of unbelief. Unthankfulness is one of the things that we can expect from an unregenerated person. If you have somebody who is very unthankful, whether it's somebody you're rubbing shoulders with or somebody in your neighborhood, don't be so surprised. You should expect unthankfulness from unregenerated people. So, can we say that it's a bad testimony for a Christian to be unthankful? I think so. For a man or a woman to display grumblings, and moanings, bitter or sarcastic attitudes is a very, very bad testimony. Or maybe I should add this victimization that comes in, you know. Oh, I am this way because of this and this. And we get this victim mentality. And we grumble and we blame other people for the way we are. That is not the will of God. And it's the work of the Spirit of God to convict us and to help us and to remind us of who we are in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. If they take everything we have, our citizenship is still in heaven, right? If our house burns down, yeah, it's not going to be easy. If we are in an accident, something happens, sure, we need to sympathize with each other when that happens. But our citizenship is in heaven. Let's let the things of this world fall apart, which they are falling apart. It is chaos, as we heard this morning. Where are we going to go to if we can't depend on the Word of God? It is chaos. I had the opportunity to talk to a law enforcement officer in our community there who's been a law enforcement officer for 27 years. His name is Doug. He's a tall man. He's a respectable East Lampeter Township cop. And I called him for advice on something. Well, he called me back. I had to call the local number, and then they dispatched him to call me. And then I thought, well, here's my opportunity. And I had some of the children with me, and I said to him, I said, you know, I want you to know that we pray for you guys. We respect what you do. And I was telling him I would like to hear what good the police officers do. You know, you hear our children hear of how bad they are and how they don't treat people fairly, and they're gun happy people, and they're just bad people in our day. And he said this. He said, well, I caught 3 babies in my career. I helped ladies change their flat tires. I helped people whose cows were out get them back in a safe place. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. And he went on to say, my point of this story is, they are facing a lot of chaos too, and their world's falling apart. So we had in Lancaster City, which is only 5 minutes from where I live, they trucked people in. There was a shooting there. A cop had shot somebody who was running after him with a knife, and he refused to stop. And so they immediately trucked or bust some people into Lancaster City, and were planning a major riot in our city. And so, because of everything else that's happening since the George Floyd situation, somehow our cops were ahead of the game. And they saw what was coming. They immediately dispatched all local township cops to come in, and they barricaded city center and lined them up with cops, and they had to stay in that perimeter. What they did is they also got the FBI in, and the FBI was right in their midst as one of them protesting and carrying on. And with short amount of time, the FBI had figured out who the gang leaders were, cuffed them, and arrested like 20 men. Well, Doug, one of the local cops, said in that 4 or 5 hours of time, he said, I had more disrespect than I did in my 27 careers. He said, the people spit at me, the people threw water bottles at me, the people took pictures of my badge, and they said they're going to come and hurt my wife and my children. Unbelievable chaos in our world. Can you imagine to a local law enforcement cop who's just standing there doing what he's dispatched to do? You can't roam all around this city. You can't keep on stirring up these neighbors and making the crowd bigger and out of control. And they said they're going to come hurt his wife. They're going to go on Facebook. They're going to find out who his wife is, and they're going to come hurt her. And they spit on him. We are living in a world of chaos. And as Christians, now is our time to show the world how to be respectful, how to be thankful, even for our government. With everything that we don't agree with, let's still be thankful for what they do. Thankfulness turns our gaze on God and gives us grace to praise Him for everything. Thankfulness defends us from the temptations of the evil one, like discouragement or distrust. Write that one down. Thankfulness defends us from discouragement, or from the seeds of discouragement that the devil wants to sow in us. That's where we can wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this new day. Help me today to be more gracious and more thankful. Thankfulness protects us from sin. Thankfulness protects us from pride. And thankfulness is the song of the redeemed. And you know what? It's a song that you will never hear in hell. There will be no thankful people in hell. I am here to tell you this morning, thankfulness will never be sung in hell. It will be nothing but gnashing of teeth and weeping and misery. It's a song that will be never heard in hell. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there's a difference between natural thankfulness and the thankfulness that Paul addresses the churches that he's writing to. So natural gratitude, for example, is being grateful for blessings received. It's not hard for us to be thankful for Steve and Marie. I mean, they gave us a bed. They fed us the last days. That's natural. And even your ungodly people you sell cabinets will be thankful if you invite them in and give them a bed and treat us as well as they did us. It's not hard to be thankful for our health, for our friends. It's not hard for us to be thankful for hot chocolate on a cold winter night or a cold drink on a warm day. Gratitude, natural gratitude is an expression of appreciation for good things that we receive that come our way even if we are unconverted. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. We should be thankful for those things. But they are circumstantial things that happen to all of us, to the whole world alike. But how about the gratitude that comes from experiencing tribulation or a trial? How about being thankful for that? There's people who grew up in a dysfunctional home. My wife was one of them. She cried herself to sleep many nights because dad and mom were down in their bedroom and arguing. And it was a very, very difficult situation. They had, their first child was Down syndrome, and in our community it was just not very well accepted. I mean, sometimes you would have Down syndrome, it would be the last child, but their first child was Down syndrome. And then they had my wife, and then they had no more children. And they kept saying to my wife, you know, yeah, we'll have more children. And then another miscarriage, and then another, and just a lot of emotional trauma that was going on in the home that made it for a difficult marriage. My wife couldn't help that. She couldn't do anything about that. You know what? When I met her, she was not an unthankful person. Trials have their way. Sufferings have their way to teach us obedience. So let's be thankful for trials that God allows us to go through. This divine thankfulness comes regardless of the good things that we receive. And so, as a Christian, I think it's safe to say that we all could come to the place where we could say, thank you, Lord, for trials. Thank you, Lord, for trials. I couldn't have said that at one time, but
I'm learning. So I ask myself the question, and I would ask you all to ask yourself the question, how thankful are you? How thankful of a person really are you? That's the question. In the middle of trials, in the middle of distress, in the middle of pain. If we recognize what God has done for us through Jesus, and that He's working everything out for our good and for His eternal purpose, it changes our perspective, doesn't it? God is working in my life, even in the events that we naturally shy away from, things that may produce tears for us, things that we don't understand, things that we would like to run from. But no matter what happens, I'm here to tell you this morning, you can thank God. You can thank your Father who loves you and has allowed you to experience whatever trial it is so that His wise and His eternal purpose can be fulfilled in you. I would like to end with a story, and if you would have met me back then, I was very, very puzzled. 2 months after we were married, my dad fell over with a heart attack. I was the oldest son of 8 children, and I was 21 years old. And I remember where I was in life. I was not converted. I was a good person. I was, I was obeying the rules of the church. I was married 2 months, and without no warning at all, my dad fell over with a heart attack and died. The reason it was so hard is because I was just starting to have conversation with my dad as a man to man. And for some people, that happens later than others. I mean, I shouldn't have waited till I was 21, but I'm a married man now, and I had questions for him. And how does this work? And I was going to take over the farm, and he passed before we even had moved to the farm. And we gathered together in our kitchen there, and the bishop of our church came over, and he said, "We're going to kneel for prayer." And he read the prayer. That's how they prayed. But in the prayer book that he read from, I noticed that he was thanking God for the situation. And I could not figure this out. Why are you praying? Why would somebody write a prayer like that? Why would you read a prayer like that, thanking God? From my perspective, it was really bad. I just lost my dad. And I was very distressed. I could not figure out why would God allow this to happen. I mean, I have 4 other brothers at home. Why would He allow my dad? There was a police officer there within 2 minutes. And they cut him open, cut his shirt off, put the big patch on, the defibrillator, I think it's called. They shocked him. They gave him CPR. They almost had his heart gone again. But he didn't make it. So it was a really bad deal. All I could see is it would be nice to have my dad. And he could teach me a lot of things. It looked totally overwhelming to me to take over the farm and have no dad. You know what? Looking back at that from hindsight, I believe God knew exactly what He was doing. I don't believe it was No mistake at all on God's part. God got my attention. God knows exactly what He is doing, beloved. And whatever is going to happen in your life, whatever is happening in your life, see Almighty God working out His purpose. Whether He's trying to break us, whether He's refining us, whether He's giving us, He even gives us these reprieves of a time of peace and blessings, and whatever is happening in your life, I want to encourage you this morning to give thanks and to be thankful people. Let's take a moment and pray. I'll end by praying here. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that You would be with us as we consider that You are an almighty God. We don't know what our future is, but we want to learn to know You. We ask, our gracious Father, You would forgive us. When we are less careful in how we walk, and when we are less than purposeful with our time, and maybe foolish or less sensible in our decision making, pray that we could be spiritual people and use the good gifts that You have given us, Lord. We pray that we could be thankful people in every trial that You allow us to have, so that all would redound to Your glory and to Your honor. Help us, Father, where we are at, so we can be a light unto the world, be a city on a hill, and the salt of all the earth. Bless these dear people, Lord, here at Allen County Christian Fellowship. Father, I pray that You would bind them together in love and in unity for the purpose of the gospel and for the purpose of souls that are around them. In Jesus' name, amen.